As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So if you received an email saying that we're going to have the Lord's, I must send out more emails. That's the answer. And it's lovely to see folks here, and welcome. And I think what I'm about to say, I've said to everybody apart from one person who hasn't come to church this morning, so I'm just going to say this for the sake of this one person. And that is this, that when I was, the email said I was going to talk about Our Father, so that's what I was going to begin, because that's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And but as I was working on what I was going to say about that, I realized there was something which I needed to say beforehand, which was actually very fundamental to this whole question. It was something that emerged as I was taking time to think about, think on this prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. And I think it's a fundamental and a really, really, really important question. And what I want to say, as I was sharing with Jenny just before, is I think how we perceive and understand the nature of our very existence and being in the world is absolutely fundamental to who we are. And if we haven't done a little bit of that thinking, then how we live and what we do is very poorly rooted. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know where you are, how can you know, as it were, which way is up? Or do we just accept everything that, quotes, the wider culture has taught us and we've been brought up to accept? And so I was with somebody, and they were trying desperately to get me to, as it were, expose something that I believed about something. And I said, the problem with this is when I tell you it, you're going to be really shocked. And I didn't say, and actually it's your job not to be, because I'm actually paying you to sit and to listen to me, and actually you're meant to be very saying, well, that's an interesting thought, so let's pursue that. And that wasn't obvious, but he was very persistent. And I said, the problem is that I have an understanding, my basic understanding of the nature of existence, I think I have fairly good reason to think it's very different to yours. And the problem is when I say this, it's really going to shock you. But he was quite persistent, so I told him, and he was really shocked, and it was funny because there was a sudden change in his demeanour, and he gripped his chair, and he looked at me, and he was really aggressive, and he pointed a finger at me and said this stuff to me, and I said, "I told you," and he said, so what I need to do is I just need to spend some time with you, Tim, can you just go and check the downstairs door? I didn't open it, and I maybe should have done. And there might be somebody there. There might not. Can you just turn the bolt on that door? Yeah.
Thanks.
And I spent about half an hour, at the end of which he said, "Oh, can you recommend any reading?" So I gave him some books to go away and think about my perception about the nature of existence. And so that was good. And I what basically I did was, when I was thinking about this question, the Lord's Prayer, and talking about it. I've done courses on the Lord's Prayer, and I can talk about it till the cows come home, but I thought I really need to ask a deeper question first, which is actually, what is prayer? And are we seeing the world right in a way that actually helps us to truly pray? Truly pray. I mean, it's an interesting question, isn't it, that Jesus asked, the disciples asked Jesus. He says, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And you kind of think, well, why do you need to be taught to pray? Everybody knows how to pray. We all know what prayer is, don't we? And we just kind of make that assumption. It's interesting, isn't it? We just assume that we know. And we always say, you know, in the trenches there are no atheists. It doesn't matter where you go. Somewhere is quotes praying. But what's it actually mean? What's it actually mean to pray? In a sense, when I was pondering this, and I had the other night, I had, this is not the sort of thing that happens to me very often. I had a dream, and in this dream, I was struggling with something, and it's a very, very complex dream. I remembered so much about it, I thought I must make notes about this dream because I don't normally remember lots of these things, and so. Come along in, Jill. You're very welcome. One key thing that seemed to stick out to me, pardon the pun, was a key. There was a key on the table. Okay. And so, and I'm pondering this, and I'm pondering what I'm saying today. And when I had the dream, I was thinking, what's the key about? What's the key about? And as I came downstairs in the dark this morning, I was pondering what I was going to say now, and it just leapt into my head, this is the key. So I kind of think that in some sense what I'm about to say is really very important, and hopefully we'll discover that to be the truth. So talking about prayer, and I put a question mark up there. Years ago, a friend of mine went to a conference, and in the conference was about worship. And there were people from all sorts of traditions there. There were Catholics and Anglicans and 157 varieties of different Protestant denominations. But in the midst, there was one guy who was Orthodox, so from the Eastern tradition of the church, and I've spoken a good deal about Orthodoxy. And they were sat in a little discussion group, and the discussion group was, the question they had was, talk to each other about worship in your tradition, you see. And I remember my friend, because he mentioned this, and he said they went around the circle and they finally got to this Orthodox guy, and he's all bearded and his black cassock and the rest of it. And the man said, how can I talk about worship? Now, we might think, well, he's been terribly pious and all that sort of thing. But maybe he was pointing at something. Maybe he was, as it were, seeing the world in a different way. And that the way that he saw the world meant that you couldn't put it into words what worship was. You couldn't express it. A parallel with this I recounted the other week at my contemplative prayer group was this question of, you know, at funerals, and everybody gets up and says something about the person. And it might be somebody you know really well, and you might say, well, that's true, and that's true, and that's true, but who has spoken the person? And the answer is nobody has. You see? The truth of the person, you kind of point at it, and you kind of say these things which somehow point into the essence of somebody who is, but nobody, you can't speak forth, as it were, somebody's very being. You know? It's just not possible. Yet we love to do it, you know. And in the end, and the idea, I sometimes think, well, perhaps if everybody goes on long enough, you know, you'll get, you know, after 3.5 hours, you'll think, well, that's totally done it. But you never will. And we know that in our heart of hearts, we actually know that it's just not possible to speak who somebody is. And so I kind of put up for a first question. Pardon me for those who sat over there; it's not quite so obvious. What is life? What is life? And it's just, and you kind of go, and you go, well. And another question I'd ask is, have you ever thought about what is life? Oh, thank you, Jill. You can come take over. But it's really interesting, isn't it? You know, if you go to school and you do biology, and we all know what makes a living thing. You know, it breathes, it excretes, it grows, it does these things. So we know it's a living thing. But what is life? What is existence? So. And so you see where I'm going, you see, because I'm kind of saying, well, you know, we kind of just say, oh, well, prayer is this, or prayer is that, or prayer is the other, or prayer is talking to God, but I think that we actually need to step back a bit and actually realize that we can't, in a sense, talk directly. We can't, you know, once you get past the world of, you know, a watch, and it's got a leather belt, and once you get past that into things that are less concrete, but every bit is true, perhaps more true, the capacity to speak about them becomes less and less possible. And so I'm kind of a bit anxious, in a sense, about, or trying to avoid talking about prayer. Okay? Talking about prayer. You see, I asked the question, what is the world? What do we mean by the world? You know, I mean, well, we could talk about the planet and all this sort of stuff, but what is the world? And there's a question that really comes up in the Middle Ages, that all of a sudden we start to think about the world in a different way, or we do, people in the West, okay? Not what we call non-traditional cultures. We start thinking about the world in a very different way. And we start to think about the world as a collection of things that are largely unrelated. So today I'll talk about prayer, and tomorrow I'm going to talk about worship, and next week I'll talk about going to church. And so we come to a course, we might have six different sessions on six different things. And every time we come, we think we're talking about something else. Yeah? But is that the truth of it? Actually, before that time, and in traditional societies to this day, the world, existence, wasn't thought of as a set of discrete objects, yeah? Which somehow, if you could put them all together, like all those words that you could talk about somebody, yeah, you get the truth of it, yeah? You know, well, the world is, well, it's tarmac, and it's cars, and it's trees, and you don't get it. It's not, okay? So, rather, the perception before that, which is a perception out of all this talk of prayer, actually, at the end of the day, comes from is that somehow everything is fundamentally woven together in a way that everything affects everything. Okay? Now, actually, the scientists are beginning to catch up with this. Okay? So we have what's called chaos theory. And chaos theory says, you know, the hummingbird in Manila, its wings doing that. And the next moment, this creates this ripple effect and over the Atlantic. There's a tiny ripple in the air pressure system, which then becomes a bigger ripple, which then eventually becomes a hurricane. But actually, everything is intimately associated with everything else. And so, in a sense, to talk about prayer, to put it in a box and kind of, as it were, put it there and say, right, let's think about prayer. I wonder if that's even possible. And I'm just asking that question as we start thing. Christian faith is not a way, as it were, of observing the world. We don't have a worldview. The world isn't out there, and we kind of look at it and make our decision about it. Because everybody gathered here today is part of the world. So how can you think about, in a sense, something of which you are intimately related? Yeah? And you bat your finger and 6 months later there's a distortion in the weather system over the Atlantic. Yeah? We understand this in a little bit in the way that we interact with one another. Just a simple and unfortunate example, but basically the power of a small lie. Yeah? Which then distorts the way that somebody thinks about you, but the way they might think about the world, which, and then they go out, and if they believed it, and then they go out and they change the way that they behave, and da 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 da, it spreads out. If you've ever seen the story of Pinocchio, Yeah, that's exemplified, because we all know the problem with Pinocchio, he tells lies, you see. And as he tells lies, of course, his nose gets longer and longer and longer and longer. And then as it gets really long, it begins to sprout branches and leaves. And this is basically, it's a beautiful picture of what a lie is, you see, because it then begins to sprout all sorts of other things. You know, he didn't expect a tree to grow out of his nose, out of his face. But, you know, it creates all this distortion, you see. And so this is, so when we say about what is Christian faith, I think so much of our problem is we've got a set of things that we believe in our head. Yeah? A set of things that you believe. And then you go out into the world and you're like everybody else, except you're wired slightly differently in your head. Yeah? Whereas actually, Christian faith is nothing less than life out of death. There's nothing less than life out of death. As I said to a friend some years ago now, I said to Paul, who's my old vicar, I said, Paul, whatever happened to that talk of new life in Jesus? Do you remember that? Do you know, is that any part of your journey, Jill? I don't know. Some folks have come out of part of a more Pentecostal appreciation. Back in the, I remember it vividly in the 1980s, you know, people talked a lot about new life in Jesus, but because it was in our culture, we had no real way. We were kind of pointing towards something, but we had no real way of, as it were, growing in what it actually meant, because it wasn't the way we were taught to understand the world. So this story of Martha and Mary is in fact this very opposition. Okay? There's Martha, and she's distracted, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and she's trying to make sense of it all. And then there's Mary, who sees everything in the person of Jesus. Yeah? So one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Because everything is woven together. And of course, this is the story of the church. This is what St. Paul says. In Christ, all things hold together. He is the head of all things. He is before all things. Everything coheres in him. You see? Everything is woven together in Christ, so there's this great unity of existence. Okay, so I suppose what I'm trying to aim at, and all the time I'm just kind of trying to point in the right direction, is that our Christian life is to do with everything. It's woven into the very fabric of reality. So I want to come back now to that question that I started with before we began, the question. When you pray, do you sit, do you kneel, do you stand, and why? Okay? Now, Exhibit A, as you notice, there's a peculiar chair in the room. Okay? And here you are. Thank you, Tim. That's very helpful. These chairs are very famous in England. Do you know what factory or what shop you get it from?
IKEA.
Yes, it's an IKEA chair, correct. Yes, okay. This is the famous IKEA chair. And IKEA chairs have all got weird names like Sladblod or Igloo, for some bizarre reason spelled I-G-L-U. I can't remember what it's called. And the reason I brought it along is because it's to do with this question of, you know, when you pray, how do you do it? And just a matter of interest, how many people when they pray usually are praying sitting down? Just show of hands. Yeah, pretty much everybody. Okay, yeah. Neil, just out of interest. Yeah. Okay, good Anglicans. Stand. Okay, right, okay. A little bit of standing. Okay. I bring that chair along because it illustrates a story, because years ago when I was in England, I chaired a small diocesan committee, and we met at the home of one of the archdeacons. We met in his living room. And one evening, both of the diocesan archdeacons were on this committee, and one came through the door, and he said, "Oh, Paul," he said, "don't tell me," he said, "that's your prayer chair." You see? Do you get up? If you had a chair like that, you'd want to pray in that chair, wouldn't you? Yeah, you want to pray in that chair. But it's an odd thing to do, isn't it? Because God is present, and you're kind of, well, here I am, Lord, hanging out. historically, or in fact, even in this day, More than two-thirds of all the Christians in the world stand to pray. Yeah? They stand to pray. You know the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Yeah? And so there's a Pharisee, and he stands before God. Yeah? And then along comes who also stands before God. Because God is present, and you stand, you see. And immediately you think, oh, hang on a minute. This isn't some kind of thing that's just going on in my head. You know, and I'm kind of trying to get completely out of my... I'm trying to have a sort of out-of-body experience so that somehow I might experience the numinous. Yeah? Actually, what you're doing when you're praying is you're in the presence of God. Yeah? Get on your feet. There's a little story. It's about when I came here, and I got into a bit of bother, really, because I have this... Well, I don't think it's a bad habit, but... and I know one or two folks found it difficult, but when we get to the general Thanksgiving, you know what I mean by folks here. They said, no, we stand. We stand for the general Thanksgiving. So when we come to the Eucharist, we stand for this, what is for some people a long prayer, you see. Why? Because actually that's what Christians have always done. You know, we kind of got out of the habit. But Christians have done, you know. And if you think we stand a lot here, you know, go to the Orthodox. There's no seats except a few round the outside for the really old ladies who can't manage it. You spend the whole service on your feet, even the sermon. their sermons are a bit shorter than ours.
Liturgies are a bit longer.
The liturgies, though, are a lot longer. Thank you. Thank you for that corrective. Yes. Yeah. So you've got this. Part of what I'm saying is that it's before God. And everything is woven together. And it's all about all of our life and our living. And the thing is this, you cannot disconnect prayer from anything else. There's no plug. And so how easily we kind of fall into this way of talking about it that says something along the lines of, well, we need to, I always have my little prayer time in the morning. To which the answer is, well, what are you doing the rest of the time when you're walking around in the presence of God? Because God doesn't kind of turn up for your prayer time and then disappear. You know, I said, well, I've had my time with the Lord now, and now I'm off into the world. And you kind of think, well, where do you think God is? You know, what does St. Paul say when he's chatting with the Athenians? Because the Athenians, to a certain extent, get this, as I was saying to Jenny. We're talking a little bit about Greek philosophy before you came in. And again, you know, the one, as your poets have said, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So if you're having your, quotes, time with the Lord, and then you go off, and what are you doing in the rest of the time? Is God somehow not present when you get out of the door? Now, this is partly why in church I'm a little bit of a stickler for what we do in worship and the shape of the building. Because it's about, as it were, inhabiting space with that recognition of God in the space. Yeah? We face to one end when we say the creed, for example. Okay? The life of the Eucharist flows, as it were, down through and out of the church. Yeah? There's an orientation to what we do that is really important. Why? Because God is present. And we should act in that. Not act as if it's true, but act because it is true. You see? And so I suppose what I'm coming to finish off for this evening, because I want to leave a little bit of time for questions, is this. That our praying... Because everything is woven together and you're always in the presence of God, your very existence is prayer. And it's either you're consciously present or you're not, you see. We would use the language of the scriptures, which you're either alive or dead, you see. And so your very existence is prayed existence. The very way that you move in and through the world, in a sense, Brett as he departs, but one of the great things I've appreciated about Brett is the compelling seriousness with which he takes all of this stuff. And we should, because it's profoundly serious. I don't mean by that solemn. Okay? I just mean it's really serious because God is God and God is addressing us in every moment of the day. And as we're moving around and I'm stumbling down the stairs and this voice, you know, I just hear these words saying that this is the key. This is the key. Okay? So prayer is... When the disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray, he's not asking them, they're not asking, can you give us a set of prayers that we can use in our quiet time? He's saying, teach us to pray. Teach us what it is to be alive in the world in the presence of God. Teach us what it is to be alive in the world in the presence of God, who's created all things. There's a lovely prayer of the Orthodox with which I will close this. And I use it from time, well, I use it very regularly. It's called Heavenly King. And I used it last year when we did the book study. And it goes like this. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, Treasury of blessings, Giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us of every impurity, and save our souls, O good one. Okay. It's called Heavenly King. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I kind of, it goes through my head from time to time through the day. O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, Treasury of blessings, Giver of life, come and abide in us. Cleanse us of every impurity and save our souls, O good one. And so the Lord's Prayer is Christian existence, as I'm going to begin to map out in the weeks ahead. It doesn't just teach us about our faith. In a very real sense, it is our faith. And as Jenny said to me earlier, you know, I was saying, you know, come along, why'd you come along? Well, it's at the very center of our worship, and it is. It's the very heart of that Eucharist. It lives with the Eucharist, actually. It kind of blows into complete multidimensionality at the Eucharist, because this is the heart of everything. And so when we come to the heart of everything in the Eucharist, and we're facing God and in the presence of God, like the elders on Mount Sinai, as they go up the mountain and they sit down and they eat with God, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. And in the midst of that, on the mountain with God on the table, and it's God on the table, and God's feeding us with his life, and we pray this prayer. We pray this prayer. Amen.